And a very pleasant good morning to you. I'm Chuck Rafferty. Thank you so much for joining us here today. Pretty popular feature here on our radio station. It's the Bible Study Ask the Pastor program. We just turn the program over to you. Some folks say, I don't want the program. I just like to sit and listen. And then I get to ask all the questions. But usually some folks call in. And very often what they do is they wait until the very last 10 minutes and then they all call in and then they don't all get on the air. So don't let that happen to you today. We're blessed to have Professor Jeff Gibbs of Concordia Seminary with us here today. Professor Gibbs has participated in our Bible study in the past and has really brought a lot of illumination to some tough scriptures in the past. We're always happy to have him here. He is a New Testament scholar. Am I right?
Yes, indeed.
I got to keep you New Testament, Old Testament guys separate.
Well, the New Testament guys tend to be better looking. So you can just remember that and you'll be all right.
If you're an Old Testament guy, aren't you just by definition passé?
Well, since the dean of the faculty is an Old Testament guy.
Oh, and who would that be?
Dr. Andrew Bartelt.
Dr. Bartelt. Just pretend I didn't say that. But if you're a New Testament guy, aren't you just kind of by definition happening?
One would certainly like to think so, Chuck.
All right, well, your Old Testament and New Testament questions are welcome here on our Bible study program. For Professor Jeff Gibbs, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you're listening to us on the Internet somewhere in North America, don't hesitate to use that 800 number and come on the program. Let's begin in prayer.
Father, we thank you that before we do anything, you do something. That before we turn to consider our work, we rejoice at your work, what you did in Jesus, sending him to suffer and die, to rise from the dead, so that we could trust him in what he does and not trust ourselves. So let this time as we speak together also be a time in which we think of him and of your love and forgiveness for our sins. And so that we might be blessed and strengthened. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's an early caller. Hi, Sue, you're on the Bible study. What's your question or comment?
Hi, you guys are just at the right time. Yesterday a friend asked me, where in the Bible does it say you can't gamble? Because we're against gambling. And I was totally blank, don't have any idea. Well, it's just something we don't do. And so I said, tomorrow I'll find out because it's Ask the Pastor Day.
Now, did I understand you to say we're against gambling? The person that you're quoting said, where does it say that in the Bible, because we're against gambling?
Well, no.
Sue said she was.
Yes.
Right.
Oh, you are, Sue.
Yeah. And I thought, oh, well, you know, in the Bible it says you shouldn't gamble. But then I went, duh, I don't know where.
All right. You want to stay on the line or you want to listen on the radio?
It doesn't matter. Whichever you'd like.
Okay. Well, we'll turn you loose then.
Okay.
Thanks for the call. Where in the Bible does it say we can't gamble?
As far as I know, there's no Bible verse that says thou shalt not gamble. But Christians have traditionally regarded this as sinful because it's about greed and about coveting and about a mindset that is greedy, essentially. Gambling, it's hard for me to imagine that the activity of gambling does not, in some sense, involve greed. So, for instance,
okay, I'll be the DA.
Yeah, good. Yeah, be the devil's advocate here. Yeah.
Somebody might say, "Look, I go to the racetrack.
Mm-hmm, right.
I put down $2.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I can't even get a Happy Meal for that anymore. I put down $2.
Uh-huh.
I watch the horses run. I'm with my friends. I have a great time."
Mm-hmm.
And I lose the $2. You know, I could have spent $7.50 on the movies.
Mm-hmm.
And we all know that there's probably going to be more than one single $2 wager. But when the night's done, I spent $20.
Mm-hmm.
I had a lot of fun.
Mm-hmm.
It's very exciting.
Mm-hmm.
And when I go home, I don't feel like I'm depressed because I didn't hit $500 or something. I just had a good time.
Okay.
Now, I was gambling, wasn't I?
Technically, yes. Right. Although, if a person described it to me that way, and I had every reason to believe that it was being described accurately, if I were their pastor, I wouldn't worry about it too much. Although, other questions can obviously be involved. But so is it theoretically possible to do something that might technically be called gambling, but it doesn't involve greed?
Yeah, it's probably possible. Sure.
Could you like maybe decide that if you won money, could you like give it to the Red Cross or to, you know, a homeless shelter or something? Would you agree to do that too? So that you just kind of left with the same amount that you came with? Would that be all right?
You're asking me?
Yeah, you.
I'm supposed to be the devil's advocate.
No. The tables have turned.
Ask me the question again.
So that you go with two, you'll have a good time, leave with two, and if you make any money, you'll give it to some charitable organization. Would that be all right?
Well, sure, that'd be all right.
Okay, fine. No problem. See?
Are you telling me I have to do that?
I'm encouraging you as a believer to avoid greed, which used to be called one of the seven deadlies. Yeah, I see. This is why, because there's not an intrinsic, automatic connection here with greed, but practically speaking, it's right there at the corner, hovering.
Well, when you say that,
mm-hmm.
How about lust? Are you worried about me and lust?
Yes. Well, I'm worried about me and lust, but then you.
How about dancing?
Mm-hmm.
You want me to stay away from that too?
Describe dancing to me more fully. Is it with your wife?
You know, I've never done this in my life, but I know my parents used to do this. I guess this was something that existed years ago.
Uh-huh.
But it was not uncommon for a group of couples to go out dancing.
Yeah.
And I think they danced with each other.
Yeah, sure.
I mean, you know, they...
Mm-hmm.
I never thought of that as being sinful.
Right.
And certainly they danced with their wives, but they danced with other people's wives and husbands. You want to put a stop to that, Pastor?
You know, I'm happy you brought this up, because last night in Coburg Dining Hall from 6:30 to 8, I was dancing.
Ballroom dancing.
Brian Stolarczyk.
I paid to see that.
Hey, I'm good.
Are you?
Brian Stolarczyk, one of our seminarians, organized some free ballroom dancing lessons for people, and there were couples there.
Yeah.
Now, for a brief time, I danced with somebody else's wife.
Well, I can find somebody here who can absolve you.
See, we are so perverse, of course, that we can turn anything into a sin, right?
Sure.
You can turn mowing your lawn into a sin. I mean, that's just the way we are. So that's
some
why
people do worship their lawn,
or they mow their lawn despite their next door neighbor.
Yeah.
Some things are, I think we would have to say that some things would lead more naturally to sin than others. So, for instance, there's square dancing, there's ballroom dancing, and then there's sort of this, I don't know what it's called,
dirty dancing,
hip grinding, woogie woogie dancing. I don't know what it's called. You know, I'm a middle aged man. I don't know about this thing.
You sound like an Old Testament guy.
Thank you. Well, you get the point.
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, you get the point.
Well,
so again, really, is it possible to go engage in an activity which technically could be called gambling and there not be sin involved? Yeah, sure. But we're not talking about theoretical possibilities here. We're talking about the way human beings work. And so, let's just be honest, and if it's a spade, we'll call it a spade and not a gardening implement.
I'm having trouble thinking about that little old lady who goes every Monday night to bingo.
Yes.
And puts down whatever it is she puts down and goes home most times with nothing. But she had a great, great fun at the bingo game.
I'm not worried about the lady at bingo.
I'm pointing my finger at her and calling her on her sin.
Yeah, I'm glad you're having trouble. Well, but go down to the Casino Queen or whatever it is, and let's just take a look at what's actually happening down there. Now, I don't actually know, so I'm not going to express a strong opinion because I've never been there, and I'm of the opinion that I should only have opinions about those matters about which I have firsthand information. But I can imagine what goes on down there. The glassy-eyed stare, right? The greed. I mean, it's real.
But the problem is, Here's the problem. See, and we're still trying to answer the question.
Mm-hmm. Oh, no, I answered it quite capably a while ago. Well, you just started playing devil's advocate.
No, you just made it hard. You just said, well, the Bible doesn't answer that question.
That's right.
The Bible does not have an answer to the question about gambling.
But it does have an answer about greed.
And that makes it a lot harder. If you could have said, well, in Leviticus...
Well, this is not my
fault. Not being an Old Testament guy, but I know in Leviticus that it says right there that the man who gambles shall die. You know, well, then we've got an answer and we can move on to the... We've got an internet caller waiting from Los Angeles, California. But since it doesn't say that, then we got to say to ourselves, well, here we are down on the casino boat.
Right.
And we got two people standing next to each other.
Uh-huh.
One guy is glazed over, like you described, and he is addicted to it, and he's pouring his family's grocery money into the machine.
Mm-hmm.
The other guy's standing there. He's going to spend $100.
Right.
And when he's done, he's going to be done. And if he loses it all, the next day he goes on and lives his life normally.
Right.
If he happens to get lucky and win one time...
He's going to give it to charity.
He's going
to...
I don't know if he'll do that, but he's going to tell everybody about it. He's going to tell what a great time it was. And most people who hear it are going to go, oh, that's great. Did you hear about Tom? He won $500 down in the boat.
Uh-huh.
And I'm thinking one guy's sinning and the other guy's not. And, of course, since we can't read hearts, we really don't know. But I'm not sure... Does the Bible give us the authority to go to that second guy who... could have spent $100 at the ball game, parking and buying
a couple
tickets
of hot dogs and
all
sure,
that.
Right.
But
the
he spent it on the gambling boat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And the guy who left the ball game didn't sin and isn't going to, and the guy who left the boat didn't sin and isn't going to.
Right.
So what are you going to do with that? Make some rules?
Let's just ask them if they're being greedy.
And hope they'll be honest with you.
Absolutely.
I'm not sure we answered the question.
Of course we
did. Other than the fact that you're not going to find a gambling commandment in the Bible.
Nope.
505-7850.
But the lights sure are lighting up, so this is great.
505-7850.
Ask us some more questions we can't answer.
7302727. Let's talk to Andy. He's listening to us on the internet in L.A. Hi, Andy.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Good. Well, yeah, I've been reading a lot of Lutheran theology lately. I've enjoyed it quite a bit. And one of the terms I've come across is objective justification versus subjective justification. And also recently I've finished a Bible study in Ephesians, and I noticed in Ephesians 1, it says in verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And I have a two-part question. One is, would that verse be referring to what I've seen referred to as objective justification? And then the second question is that earlier in verses 4 and 5, it says, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, and also he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And I was wondering if perhaps we could think of election in a similar sort of way, an objective election versus subjective election that is received through faith. Kind of in a similar way to justification. But I know that's kind of off there.
You want to stay on the line or do you want to listen on the internet?
I can listen on the internet. Thank you.
All right. Thanks for the call. You got all that, Professor?
I do, yeah. It's a very very good question.
You're going to have to kind of bring me along here because I think there's some technical terms there that I'm not sure I know.
Right. For instance, even the term justification, right, refers to the act of God regarding human beings as innocent in his court. So when God justifies a person, it means he says to them, you are not guilty of crimes, of sins, etc.
And that's a pretty important thing. You know there's a judgment day coming.
Exactly, exactly. So it's a very important biblical theme. Now, Andy, I think our caller's name is Andy, right? Andy said, or he referred to objective justification and subjective justification. And these terms refer to, first, objective means that when Jesus of Nazareth did what he did, that is, lived the perfect life, died with the wrath of God against the sins of the world upon him, as opposed to upon us. In other words, he died as our substitute. When he rose from the dead and then, you know, ascended into heaven, thus completing the work that God sent him to do, that this created an objective change. That is, to quote a verse that's often cited in this regard, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their
transgressions or sins against them. So that it happened for everybody. It's money in the bank. It's a reality. It's objective.
Nobody is left out.
That is correct. It happened for the whole human race. Subjective justification, you can hear it kind of in the term, has to do with when that real gift is applied to an individual. It becomes a subjective thing. It's mine now. And this happens by faith. This happens when God, the Holy Spirit, enables a person to believe, to have faith, and then, as you know, Andy said, he's been reading Lutheran theology. One of the ways Lutherans like to describe faith is simply receiving God's gifts. The gifts are real. They're objective. They're there, whether we like them or not, whether we even know about them or not.
But I need that faith thing because I can't receive it by myself.
That's right. That's right. And it's by trusting.
I need to be enabled.
Exactly. And God, through the message of, especially through hearing just the message of what Jesus did, creates faith, creates trust. Very simple. It can be very uninformed in a sense that you still have lots of questions. So objective justification, Jesus did it for everybody. It's already done. It's for all. Subjective justification is when a person believes it and says, as we used to teach our children when they were little, the believer's words, that is, for me. This thing that Jesus did for everybody, I believe that he did it for me. I need it, and he did it, and it is for me. So it was interesting. Then Andy went on to talk about objective predestination or objective election and subjective election. Now, I don't think the Bible, you could probably find some verses that use this language of choosing, you know, of electing, that would reflect that. I think he's thinking clearly. Lutherans haven't talked about subjective election just because the Bible doesn't tend to talk that way. But I think if you were very careful that he would be right. That is, this might be another way of talking about the objective, real thing that Jesus did, and then the subjective reception of it when faith is given. Right. So it's a very, very good question.
Somebody called in, couldn't stay on the line, and wanted to know, we're going back to our gambling question here now, if playing the stock market is gambling.
Is it done with greed in mind?
Well, what's the difference between greed and trying to have more money when I'm done playing with the stock market than when I started?
Why do you want more money?
Why do I want more money?
Mm-hmm. Which is actually a very good question that Americans don't ask themselves very often.
No, because everybody wants more money.
I rest my case.
Hi, Jeff. How are you? Well, I'm having a great day. I have less money, and I really like it.
Nobody
says that. You know, I've been working all day, and I have less money. I'm so happy. So everybody wants more money, don't they?
Well, you know, I actually...
And you can want more money without sinning, can't you?
Yes, that's what I said. Why do you want more money?
For me! what do you call that, the believer's words? That's why.
Because I want more junk, because I want to be greedier.
Maybe not.
I want to be lazier.
You just want to have
so I can
have
give it
choice.
To the poor, so yeah. I can support my congregation.
Yeah,
see?
That's right.
It's all about motive, as you know.
So
see, this is the most fun I've had on Ask the Pastor for a long time.
Yeah, so is playing the stock market gambling?
Can be.
I guess that's probably why some of those people were jumping off ledges back in 1929.
Yeah, yeah. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Doesn't say not to be rich. Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life, which is truly life. 1 Timothy chapter 6.
I think that answers the question, and if you have faith, you heard it, and if you don't, you didn't.
Then they can ask about it some more.
They can ask about it some more. Let's take this caller. Hi. We're talking to Herman. You're on the Bible study. What's your question?
Yes, thank you for taking my call.
Thanks for waiting.
I would like to place this question to Dr. Gibbs in his field of study, would he say that since over the past 100 or more years plus that we've had these so-called humanistic-based doctrines of trying to reduce the Holy Scriptures to human origins that people like Schleiermacher, Bultmann, Barth, this Bishop Spong, the Jesus Seminar people, Walter Brueggemann, Dominic Crossan, isn't this really invoking an atheistic assumption about the origin of Holy Scripture? And otherwise, all you're left with is sort of a vague Unitarian Universalist vagueness of a vague God of this or that in some vague form, without the specificity of how God has revealed Himself in Jesus Christ through the Scriptures.
All right, let's take that question. You got that there? I'm gonna ask you to do me a favor here.
Yeah.
You got all that?
Pretty much.
You're not going to forget that?
Yeah.
I'm going to take the cell phone call. All right? Is that okay? Because we'll get to the break, and then they'll have to hang up. So let's talk to Jane. Hi, Jane. You're on the Bible study.
How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Great. This is good. I want to go back to the for me. I already put that on my refrigerator, and I put faith words, for me.
Good.
And then I want to know if I did this right. Satan knows, and he believes, but he didn't believe that it was for him.
Yeah, he doesn't think
would
he needs it.
Would that be right?
Yeah, I think that would be good.
Okay, thank you.
No, see, that was easy. All right, now we got our cell phone caller. And now let's answer Herman's question.
Yeah,
who are all these people he's talking about? I don't know any of these people.
That was an amazing survey and an accurate one through 19th and 20th century sort of figures of what we might call more liberal or skeptical theology. And there were a lot of questions, all of them good, in his question, but I'll just focus on one. The God of the Bible is a God who is, first of all, separate from creation. He's outside of creation. You know, He made it. He existed before there was a creation. So He's involved in it, but He's distinct from creation. The God of the Bible also is a God who communicates. We normally speak directionally. He comes down. He comes into the creation from outside to communicate. As Herman said, he did this most especially in Jesus himself, but also in many and various ways God spoke to our fathers of old through the prophets. This classic understanding of revelation, that is God revealing himself from outside, coming into the creation and revealing himself, this view has been rejected. And Friedrich Schleiermacher, who's a German theologian, was a very influential figure here. My understanding of Schleiermacher is that, beginning with him especially, theologians tried to have revelation from God without it coming from outside in the classic understanding, but it more arises from our experience and, you know, things like this. So in a sense, for people in that line of thinking, the Bible can't be revelation from God in the classic sense, because they've concluded God doesn't work that way. They may not be atheists. He called it atheistic. They may believe that there is a God, but God's revelation doesn't, in a sense, break into our world from outside.
Okay, can I stop you right there?
Sure.
Hold that spot. Put your bookmark in there so we can pick that up on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. This is giving me a headache. These people asking all these sophisticated questions for our sophisticated guests.
I think you need to go gamble.
Oh, I don't do that. I do stuff like bingo.
The Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Pick up a free tree sapling in honor of Missouri Arbor Day, Friday, April 4th, from 9 to 5 at the Missouri Botanical Garden, 4344 Shaw Boulevard in St. Louis. The Kemper Center for Home Gardening will give away 300 ornamental tree and shrub saplings on a first-come, first-served basis to Arbor Day visitors. Don't forget, that's Friday, April 4th from 9 to 5 at the Missouri Botanical Garden. For more information, call the Missouri Botanical Garden,
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What do we mean when we say one is filled with the Holy Spirit? That's a biblical phrase employed almost exclusively by St. Luke, as he wrote it in both his Gospel and the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Luke describes several people as being Spirit-filled, but often we don't think of ourselves as a part of their exclusive company. So they were filled with the Spirit, but we are not, or so we think. William Barclay was right when he observed our thinking about the Spirit is vaguer and more undefined than our thinking about any other part of the Christian faith. But Jesus won't let us remain that way. Here's the next quote Jesus passed on to his disciples in the upper room as he was preparing them for his suffering, death, resurrection, and ascension. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love and show myself to him. Now, there are plenty of ways of explaining what Jesus said here, but I want to explain one word he employs, paraclete, the word translated here, counselor. It literally means one called to stand by our side. That's the Holy Spirit. One of the ways that God remains with us forever is by standing by our side. Jesus calls that standing the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to see in relying upon your power to save us when all is said and done that there is strength there. Teach us that you have a place prepared for us and remind us often that we can never flee from your Spirit. Then we will see both you and the Father and we will be filled with your Spirit. For we pray in the name of Jesus, to whom the Spirit bears witness to us. Amen.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
All right, we're back on our Bible study. We interrupted Professor Gibbs. I always feel nervous when I say, okay, put a bookmark in there, because you know what? I don't know where in the world we were.
I can't find the bookmark.
I hope you do.
Well, it was
about liberal theology, I think.
Well, and it's specifically about the understanding of the Bible, of Holy Scripture. And this is to paint with a fairly broad brush and to be a little simplistic, but there are essentially two views. That is, does God reveal himself from outside the creation in Jesus Christ directly and through then the apostles and the Old Testament prophets especially, so that these words are not just human words that are relativized and so can be discarded when cultures change. But does God actually reveal himself from outside? So the one view of the theologians that Herman mentioned is really that there is no such thing as a divine revelation from outside. At least, maybe that's too strong. They have really watered down their understanding of the Bible in that regard. Whereas the classic view, you know, our church body's view is still that no, certainly the Bible has a human side. It comes in human language and
so forth.
Seems
to me that if he doesn't reveal himself from outside of his creation, if that is fundamentally true, then he must be part, intrinsically part of this creation.
Or if he's not...
And that seems to change everything.
It does. And even if he's not, even if he says, well, no, God himself is outside, that doesn't do us any good because he's not talking to us.
Mm-hmm.
See?
Yeah.
And so we're stuck down here with all the changing ebb and flow of culture and time and fashion and viewpoint. So you're quite right.
All right. Let's see if Monica's still there. She's on the car phone. Hi, Monica. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. You guys are really good together.
We're having too much fun.
Oh, yeah.
No, well, you know, you have there's a lot of humor there, but there's a lot of truth. And when I was a charismatic, I would have said I was just slayed with the truth. I had this conversation this week with my children. I have an 18-and-a-half-year-old daughter, and I have a 16-and-a-half-year-old son. My daughter's about to leave for a year abroad to go to school, and she's a very passionate young lady. And I had this conversation. She's very gifted with languages. And I said, Maureen, I said, find your passion and those gifts that God has given you, and the job will come. He'll provide for you, always has. I turn around and say to my son, work hard, get straight A's, because you want to make X amount of dollars when you graduate from high school. And I said, well, I was thinking to myself, my sisters, who are executives, would have said I was sexist. But when I was hearing you talk, I thought, look where the faith is there. I'm telling my daughter to find her passion and rely on God. And I'm telling my son, get straight A's, go to the right college, and don't screw around in school.
Sounds like law and gospel to me. Law for one, gospel for the other.
Sounds like a sinner and saint combo, doesn't it? Thanks a lot, guys.
All right, thank you. Your reaction, Jeff?
Well, part of it could just be the wisdom of a parent, too. Different children need to hear things differently, you know. So but I hope Maureen doesn't beat herself too hard on that one. Doesn't sound like she would.
That's a good answer. It's kind of like the gambling answer, though. I don't know what to do with it.
I have four children, and...
Don't you guys do anything in black and white?
Yeah. Sin. Mercy.
There you go. Black. White.
Law. Gospel. Me. Sinner. Jesus. Savior. Yeah, that's black and white.
We're going out to St. Charles to talk to Harold. Hi, Harold. You're on the Bible study.
I don't know if you may have touched upon it, but I look upon gambling. One of the evils of it is poor stewardship of what the Lord has blessed us with. And putting it into an activity where it's stacked against you. The casinos, they've got it rigged so they stack it against us. You see these advertisements about the loosest slots in town. These things are rigged, and you're going up against a losing proposition. And then too, you get the money that is from these casinos, and it usually goes out of the state. Yeah, there's some tax money goes for people and so forth, and employees, people and all that stuff like that. But
I take it you're not a gambler.
That's putting it mildly. And then you have these poor souls there who get themselves so into gambling there where they get into bankruptcy situations. They turn to alcohol or, you know, a few years ago, one of the members of our congregation, a woman in Collinsville, you may remember that, that the poor woman got herself so hopelessly in debt, and her family, her husband and children didn't know about it, and she committed suicide. Mm. And just all the horrible things. Now, you're never going to outlaw gambling, but, you know, if it's not there, just like here in St. Charles, there are people there who would never go out gambling and waste their money on that. If the place wasn't there, you know, if we got one of these glitzy hell holes out here.
All right. Well, I think we got the message. Let's talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, I mean, Harold raises a good question of what am I doing? He called it the question of stewardship. I am a steward. What am I doing with what God has given to me? So, again, that doesn't automatically answer the question. Sorry, Chuck, no black and white. Because, as you said, you can easily drop, you know, quite a few dollars at Busch Stadium or at the Savas Center, something like that. So all these things have to be kept in mind, but a person can certainly be a bad steward of the possessions God has given them by sort of tossing it down the rat hole of a slot machine or something.
You know, we have the... let me take this call. Let's talk to... this lady wants to be anonymous. She has a question about mutual funds. That's going to kind of help set up my question here. You're on the air. What's your question? Still there? Hello? All right. Sounds like she's gone. All right. I'll turn that line off. And let me put it this way, because Tony typed up she wanted to know about mutual funds. You know, you're investing in mutual funds.
Yeah.
And there is a place, I think, in the New Testament, maybe it's even that Gospel of Matthew that you know so well, where a landowner or a big shot gives some money to a guy.
Yeah.
And when he comes back, the guy says, I turned your five...
Into five talents, into five more talents, right.
Ten talents.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well done.
Right.
That's exactly what I'm looking for.
Sure.
At the end, when the guy who had one buried it and didn't do anything with it, he says, why didn't you put my money...
Worse than that, wicked and lazy slave, that's what he says.
Yeah, yeah. Why didn't you put my money...
In the bank.
In the bank, so that I might receive the interest when I come
You could
back.
At least have done that, he says. Right.
Now, is Jesus blessing investment, mutual funds, stock market activity?
No.
Darn.
No.
No.
And next question?
Just that simple, huh?
Yeah, it's that simple. It's not talking about that. But well, again, it's about greed. This was one of the most profitable moments in our jovial conversation here was this little interchange we had about, what do you mean, why do I want more money? Aren't you supposed to want more money?
Yeah.
Well, I mean,
obvious.
I read from 1 Timothy 6, verse a little earlier in that chapter, and I'm just reading here from the NIV. St. Paul says, this is where he talks about the love of money, right? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Get it? That's real gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. Never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, not everybody, some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, this is the unspoken assumption in American Christianity, that it's always better to have more money. In fact, I know a guy who said that it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the reign of God. Was he kidding? I don't think he was kidding. So possessions, and again, this is because we are able to turn any good gift into a perversion. When you have a lot of money, you face unique spiritual temptations. It goes with the territory. I'm not saying that, you know, you're going to fall from faith, but you got a lot of stuff. By the way, by world standards, most of us do. Do you have more than one pair of shoes? Do you get to choose what kind of food you eat every day? I mean, we are wealthy people. We are faced with temptation because we have wealth.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Susan's up next, calling from a car. Hi, Susan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just wanted to piggyback onto what Harold was saying, and that was that, you know, when you're doing other things, like gambling, and you're so obsessed into it and turning away from it, you are not only turning away from God, but you're also turning away from yourself. And, I mean, you could look at a lot of things that way. Television, you know, there's a lot of things that take our time and our energies away from what I think we should be doing. That's all.
Thanks for the call.
Sure.
So, Jeff, hearing what Herman had to say and what Susan had to say, I'm a grandpa. Not really, but let's say I'm a grandpa. I got a dozen grandkids.
I am, by the way.
Are you really?
Yeah, one on the way.
Congratulations. Congratulations. Well, here's something that you might want to do for your grandchildren.
Right.
Christmas time comes and the whole family comes in. You got all the grandchildren's stockings up there on the mantle there.
Right.
Put a little lottery ticket, one of those scratch-off things in there. And, oh, man, those kids have so much fun scratching that off. And Now, are you gonna judge me for that, Pastor?
Oh, if I'm in a bad mood, I might. Yeah. I might say, if you ask me about it, I might say, well, why did you choose that and not something else? Was that the best choice to make? I wouldn't. I hope you'd lose too much sleep over it, though. You probably have worse sins that I need to talk to you about.
Oh, man, do I ever. 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Michigan on the Internet and talk to Lillian. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Earlier you were you were talking to a gentleman who called about Schleiermacher, I believe his name was, and a Jesus seminar, and what you were describing, would that be describing deism? And if not, what exactly is deism? And I can hang up and listen.
Thanks for the call.
Thanks.
Another excellent question.
Yeah. There would very much be some similarities between that view of Revelation that I was talking about and deism.
Okay, so for somebody who just turned the radio on just like 2 minutes ago, Schleiermacher is advancing what?
Friedrich Schleiermacher was a German theologian of the early 1800s. And one of the things that his teaching advanced was that Revelation does not, in a sense, come from God outside the world into the world, but it more arises from below. My understanding, at least, is that he especially emphasized the experience of Christians. We know things from God from our experience. Okay. Now, by the way, should we say that
that's
experience?
Just crazy.
Well, but does experience?
I'm sorry.
Does experience play no part in how we come to understand God? No. Clearly, it plays a part, but it's not the primary part.
If it's the primary part.
Well,
you and I are never going to be able to go to church together because I'm going to have my experience,
well, yeah.
And you're going to have your experience, and you're going to think I'm crazy, and I'm
right.
going to think you're crazy.
Right.
It's just not going to work,
yeah.
It seems to me.
So then the question was, is this deism?
And what's deism?
Deism is a kind of a view of the world that says that there is a God. He doesn't really bother with the world. He's like the watchmaker who made the watch and wound it up, and then he just lets it run. This was the view, for instance, of Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin. They were deists. Some of the founding fathers of the United States were deists. Some were Christians, of course. But and this view comes from the...
Can a person be a deist and a Christian?
No, not consistently.
Mutually exclusive.
They are mutually exclusive views of God and of the world.
Okay.
Right. So there are similarities with deism and this view of Schleiermacher. There would be some differences as well, but in this regard, they would be very similar. A deist would not look for God to intervene and communicate directly with the world. Deists, however, would emphasize human reason. They would say that, wow, human beings are so smart that we can, with our reason, figure out the things that need to be figured out. In that sense, deists are very optimistic about human beings, their reason, and their ability to fix the world. That's a deist view.
And what does a deist do with Jesus Christ?
Because Jesus becomes a great moral teacher, which is why Thomas Jefferson...
And not God?
That is correct.
Okay.
Which is why Thomas Jefferson, when he wanted to reduce the New Testament to its essential message, literally took scissors and cut out all the miracles of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And he in his mind, summarized the most important things about Jesus to his moral teachings. So for a deist, Jesus of Nazareth is just a great moral teacher and nothing more.
All right, we have lots of folks standing by here. Where am I going next? I'm going to John. Hi, John, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning,
sir. Pastor Jeff.
Good morning.
A couple things just to toss out on the table. About Christ at the crucifixion, I understand something went on at the foot of that cross that involved some kind of event, whether you'd classify it as gambling or not. It's an interesting thing to consider. Back in 1987, I remember going to Rolla, Missouri, at the University of Missouri, Rolla, for an event, and the Lutheran fraternity there had been converted into Las Vegas. It had been converted into a gambling casino, all floors of that particular facility. Another item, this is number three on the little punch list of things to consider. It seems that the AAL, Lutheran Brotherhood, investment procedures of many of our congregations, and say nothing else about the LCMS, are all based on sound investment strategies. And I would surmise, as I can witness from my own particular congregation, that there are deficits that are occurring now in our budgets that were made in good faith efforts to invest in sound American businesses that have not produced the results that had been anticipated earlier. I certainly honor Harold, who had called in earlier, and his esteemed brother on the faculty at the seminary, and I shall now get off the phone and listen to you, and
hey,
thanks a million.
Hey, John?
Yes?
You can call his program and preach if you like.
I'd be delighted to do that. I'm working on the topic of glory.
But now you're meddling.
Thanks, fellas.
All right, thanks for the call. That was almost a hit and run there.
Yeah, yeah. Right, but it was kindly. He was kindly done. Well, actually,
speaking the truth in love.
Yeah, absolutely. Actually, what I'd like to do is to meddle a little bit myself. And he mentioned only as a tangent an issue that concerns me, and that is when congregations or church bodies rely for their material resources, their giving, on investments rather than on directly the people involved. Okay, so for instance, in my opinion, when a congregation has an endowment, a financial endowment, and then they actually run the budget of the congregation off this endowment, this is the death knell of this congregation. It's death, because no longer are the resources for doing the congregation's ministries coming from the motivated giving of its members. This is called third source funding. See? In the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as we all know, or at least many of our listeners know, we have recently had to seriously slash our budget for missions, recalling overseas mission fields staff. I don't know the figures, but I'll go out on a limb here a little bit and suspect that what's happened is we have come to depend on the godly generosity, and I want to call it that, godly generosity of other foundations, rather than on the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod itself. Now, those godly foundations are linked to the stock market. When the stock market goes down, we pull missionaries home. Why? Because the members of our congregations and our congregations apparently don't care enough to fund the mission of their own church. Well, that means we have a bigger problem, if that's at all true. So this whole issue of third source funding, again, it's American culture creeping into the church and into our way of thinking. And boy, howdy, and that is, and I have a PhD in theology, that's why I say boy, howdy, this is serious trouble.
Greed?
It's laziness is what it is. It's spiritual laziness on the part of me and the members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Well, I believe we've touched a nerve, sir.
Okie dokie.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to Maryland Heights and talk to Liddell. Hi, you're in the Bible study.
Hello, Christian friends.
Good morning.
Hello.
This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
Amen. Thank you for saying that.
Pastor Gibbs, see if I say this correctly.
Oh, I'm sure you will.
Well, I want to make sure I have this right. In ancient times, the children of Israel were God's chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
When the Messiah Jesus came, Gentiles and Jews who believe in Christ Jesus as their Savior from sin are now God's chosen people. Do I say that correctly?
Very well done.
That's all I want. So when I can talk to other people, I can say it like this.
Absolutely.
Thank you kindly.
Mm-hmm.
And it would be correct to go perhaps one step further and say that those who believe in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile, are in fact at this time in the 21st century Israel,
mm-hmm.
not the land bridge that is over in the Eurasia.
That's right. If Israel is the people of God, by definition, then those who trusted in the God of Israel in the Old Testament were his people. And in the New Testament, those who trust in the God of Israel, that is, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, are the people of God. That is correct.
That's pretty simple, actually.
Can be.
Let's take this call from Cindy. You're on the Bible study.
Well, I want about the not the last caller, but the previous. Preach it, Pastor Gibbs.
Now, which preaching were you referring
well,
to?
Well, talking about giving and missions.
Third source
and,
funding. Yeah.
Oh boy, that was your basic slap.
Yeah, I'm still stinging myself.
Could we put that like on tape and like send it? No, never mind.
Now you're meddling.
Now I am really meddling. I want to, like your first caller that talked about the gambling,
mm-hmm.
there is a wonderful little book put out by the CTCR
mm-hmm.
on gambling.
Mm-hmm.
It's got playing cards on the front of it.
Yes.
And it's a good resource because there are scriptures. It also delves into the back of the book. It talks about, or this little pamphlet talks about, you don't want to get real legalistic, because you want to be balanced over this.
You don't want to be legalistic like Chuck was being, right?
Exactly.
Yeah, right.
And so, let's talk about those other sins that you were talking about, Pastor, that Chuck could, well, never mind. Anyway, it's a really good resource to just have on hand. And, Pastor Gibbs, aren't you like an advisor? Are you a faculty advisor? Like a student advisor?
I am, yes.
Okay. Well, we have some seminarians at our church.
Great.
And Wednesday night, one preached, his first time preaching.
Yes.
I am very grateful to the Lord that he has placed gifts in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And this is a young gift, not a real mature gift yet, but a small gift that's going to get to be a big gift.
That's neat.
And both these young men take our Bible classes.
Uh-huh.
Teach them.
Yes.
And they both they have preaching. Well, the one has a preaching gift, and they both have teaching gifts.
Mm, that's neat.
And it's a good investment in our seminary.
Mm-hmm. Great. Thank you very much.
Sure.
That's got to be good to hear.
That's very good to hear. Yeah, if I could just, our caller mentioned the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod website, lcms.org, and then you can go to CTCR is code for Commission on Theology and Church Relations. I think it's under resources. And then straight from that website, you can download documents, and there is a very nice resource, I'm happy she mentioned it, that relates to the whole topic of gambling. It's very nicely done. It's about 30 pages or something like that.
Is it going to be black and white? It's going to give me...
Well, it's white paper and black words, if that's what you mean.
All we want is a rule, Pastor. That's all we want. Just give us a rule.
I know.
And then when you give it to us, just make sure it comes from the Bible, and then we're ready to break it.
Okay.
You got a big day coming up here at the seminary, don't you? Call day's coming up here pretty soon.
A week from Tuesday, the vicars know where they will be spending their internship year, and the new graduates will know, God willing, where they will be first installed as pastors in the church. Very exciting.
How many graduates?
Oh, I don't know, actually. I don't know.
It's over 100, isn't it?
Probably not over. Well, might be close to 100.
100?
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, God's blessings on your work down there at Concordia
Seminary. Also to you, brother, on your work down here.
And I know everybody looks forward to that big day. It's a joyous day here as we occupy our little corner of the campus of Concordia Seminary here.
Yeah,
but you can just feel the good feelings and all the folks and family and everybody arriving. It's a fun day.
Yep.
Thank you, Professor. That's Professor Jeff Gibbs, Concordia Seminary. We return on our Bible study on Monday. We'll pick things up in the book of Romans in chapter 11. Pastor Vernon Gunderman will be here from Concordia Lutheran Church in Kirkwood. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.